We are looking at the book of Joshua these Sunday mornings, and we come to the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6 today. So if you'll turn to Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, I'll read on to the end of the 6th chapter. Passage of scripture that's well known to you all. Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with a trumpet, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with a trumpet, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpet. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp, and lodged in the camp. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of the ram's horn went before the ark of the Lord, went on continually, and blew with the trumpet. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with a trumpet. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once, and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with a trumpet, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves a curse when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and troubling. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew with a trumpet. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that were in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold, and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she hath. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messenger which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. Hymn number 567. Once again, then, we turn to the book of Joshua, and to the fall of Jericho, as it's found from chapter 5, verse 13, until the end of chapter 6. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, until the end of chapter 6. Now, the first part of the book of Joshua is now over. The children of Israel have actually entered into the land which God had promised to their father Abraham to give to them. Their feet are standing on that soil. And with this section of the book, then, we begin a second part, which goes on until the end of chapter 12. And in this section, then, the Israelites dethrone the powers and principalities that are there in the land. Jericho is a very ancient sweet water city, an oasis on the edge of the desert. A spring always rises beneath it and makes it possible then for it to withstand lengthy sieges. In this city, as Bronowski pointed out in The Ascent of Man, wheat and water came together, and so civilization developed. Wheat and water turned a barren hillside into the oldest city in the world, and it became the envy of its neighbors, and because of that then was fortified. Thousands of years before Joshua entered the land, there had been a stupendous tower erected there, and 3,000 people had lived in this community. And now, about the year 1400 BC, Joshua is leading the tribe of Israel, the children of Israel, out of the desert into their land. And Jericho is the key that locks their way up into the mountains and through them to the Mediterranean coast. Joshua is seeing this impressive city. It would have been the first city that most of these people had ever seen. Its high walls and its defenses and the glitter of metal and movement on the top of the walls, and not only the first of the seven great kingdoms then in Canaan. And Joshua, one can appreciate, must have been feeling tense and the responsibility then of what lay before him. And then it was then, this great event, this mysterious and awesome event took place. And that's the first thing we're going to look at this morning, the appearance of the commander of the Lord's army. As John was near Jericho, suddenly he comes face to face with this mighty warrior, his sword in his hand. And Joshua approaches him and he says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the great response is, "No. No," he says. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." God has his army. He has his host. He has an innumerable company of angels. He has his cherubim and his seraphim. He has his principalities and powers and dominions. And they have irresistible might. You will remember on one occasion that the Assyrian army was sieging Jerusalem. And one angel came and smote that entire army. One angel destroyed them all. Well, now here you have the captain, the commander-in-chief of the armies of Jehovah. Remember how such a figure came to Abraham at his tent as a traveler, and how such a figure came to Jacob at Jabbok Brook at Peniel and wrestled all night with him. You remember how Moses was there at the burning bush, a bush which flamed but was not consumed. You remember those great instructions that were given to Moses in Exodus 23. "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in thy way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey him. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him." Well, now this is he, the angel of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant. "My angel will go before you," the Lord has said. Now, the technical word that we give to such appearances in the scripture is the word theophany. A theophany is an act by which God manifests his presence, his power to men. And these Old Testament theophanies are considered to be foreshadowing, anticipation of the incarnation of the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God. He who was in the beginning, and he who was with God in the beginning. He is the I Am of the burning bush. He is the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, the Lord strong and mighty in battle. Here he appears as the warrior king, the Lord Sabaoth's son, he and no other one. And he comes to Joshua. Joshua, the survivor of the wilderness trek. To Joshua, the successor of Moses. To Joshua, who sees then, on this occasion, the magnificence of this awe-inspiring warrior. "Are you for us," he says, "or for our enemies?" And the answer is no. The answer is, you cannot manipulate God. You cannot get him on your side to endorse all that you are doing, to support and ratify your actions. Our God is a consuming fire, and he is free to become our judge, our chastening Lord, and judgment can begin at the house of God. And he's free to use our own enemies as his rod to judge us and to bring deceit and captivity into our lives. And Joshua can't say, "Great Lord of hosts, are you voting for us? Great Lord of hosts, are you throwing in your lot with us?" "No," he said. "I have now come," he said. "I have this moment come." We hear of the comings of the Lord to his people. Comes to deliver them from captivity. He comes to end their bondage. He comes to judge, to redeem. He comes to save. One day he will come uniquely in his own dear Son, the Messiah. He's now come to Jericho, whose ways and wickedness he's observed for centuries, and he comes to them as the commander of Jehovah's army. And he comes to Joshua, who is sensible of his appearance there. Joshua falls before him to the ground. Isaiah fell before him in the temple. Peter fell before him in the boat. Paul fell before him on the road to Damascus. And John fell before him on the Isle of Patmos. That is the only posture you can adopt when the Lord of hosts comes to you. You must be a bowing people, you must be a falling people, you must be a prostrate people. All you can say, what message does my Lord have for my servant? I'm your slave, I'm your servant. Have you anything to say? What's your wish? What's your command? And even that position of obedience, that posture is not enough to capture in itself sufficiently the vastness of the gulf that separates creatures from their creator, a speck of dust from the infinitude of Almighty God. Remember the cherubim who never sinned, who have never known sin, who've always been in the presence of God. When they are there, they hide their eyes and sigh, holy, holy, holy. They cannot behold that majesty on high. It is that gesture that displays again the vastness of the gulf between the uncreated, unoriginated, measureless might of a God who is light and those creatures he has made. This God who is one, this God who is three, what sort of being is that? There's no experience of such a being. So he speaks again to this prophet, godly servant, he says, take off your sandals. Place on which you're standing is holy ground. Now you will immediately realize when you hear those words that this was a marvelous confirmation to Joshua once again that as Jehovah the Lord had been with Moses and had manifested himself at the burning bush and said such things to him when he revealed himself as I am to him. So that same Lord then appears here and speaks to him and says the same words to him. And all of us can see that. But perhaps what is more important is for us to realize that he says this in Canaan, at Jericho, not in Jehovah's holy place where he meets with Moses, but within the shadow of this evil city where men worship the gods of Canaan, where men serve idols, where they practice abominations, where they sacrifice children and cause babies to pass through the flames, where there is perverse sexual relations, where they allow a widowed daughter to go into harlotry, where they practice magic and necromancy and hate Jehovah and hate his servants and his people, and where they are unjust and cruel, where men curse and murder and suffer and sweat and blaspheme. There he comes. There into that darkness, Jehovah comes to manifest his holy presence. He says, I have now come. He sent an emissary. He himself comes to Jericho, that ark that was to circle it 7 times. No vain, empty talisman. It was the real symbol of the greatest reality. Then he hid himself in a secret place, a
I shall not see him, saith the Lord.
Do not I fill the heaven and the earth, saith the Lord? Fill this place. When we gather on this Lord's Day morning here, Lord of hosts will appear to Joshua, to Jericho, meets with us here, tabernacles within the walls of this hall. This hour, when we gather here, says to us, I have now come, two or three have gathered in my name. I am there. Comes to meet, comes to lead us against our enemies, comes to assure us of his shepherding care and his protection, comes as our commander, as our God's vicar, as the head of his church. Joshua, with ourselves, is engaged with in a battle which is not our battle. It's his battle. He's our commander. He's our leader. Well, let there be reverence before him. Let there be godly fear when we come into his presence of Joshua. Was in his presence of Jericho. Everyone remember this is holy ground. And then you will see, secondly, the instructions that this commander gives. Take your shoes off, he says. And that's only the beginning. And we're told in parentheses that Jericho was bolted and barred. No one went out, no one went in. It was sealed. And then Joshua is told, this is what you must do. And he takes charge. This great warrior takes charge completely of the whole stratagem which will eventually conquer this city. He comes to guide and direct and check and lead in the conquest of this city as of this whole land. And this is what he says. See, I have delivered Jericho into your hand. I have delivered it. I've done it. It's done. I've given it to you by my decree, by my will, by my irresistible determination. This great city, it is yours by divine donation. And all that follows in this chapter, in this instant, indicates how this gift is to be realized now and appropriated by these people. The issue itself is never in doubt. Now that is the perspective with which we operate as Christians. The only perspective by which we may operate, by which we are permitted to operate, that God has given to us the kingdom. He has brought us into our rest in Christ. And he is building his church. And in many ways we are simply spectators of that great work that is going on. The gates of hell may huff and puff, but the Lord is building his church, and he's going to fill the earth with a knowledge of his glory. He's going to search for every one of his lost sheep, and he's going to find them, and he's going to bring them in, and nothing will thwart. He's going to take us to the place that he's preparing for us. Through multitudes of enemies, he'll lay a table for us each day, and he'll feed us with food that is suitable. And he will deliver heaven's glory into our hands. He's done it. We know that he that hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Christ. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's our confidence. And so Joshua and his people move on then to Jericho and to Ai and all the cities that lie before them with that confidence under their belt. And ourselves too. We know that as we go on in our Christian lives and as we meet many, many challenges and great testing to our faith. And we wonder at times, can we survive? And the confidence and sweetness of the assurance that we will survive comes from a knowledge that God has given us in a donation of grace into his Son. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And he that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. Now the instructions are very familiar. You were refreshed momentarily in hearing them read in verses 3 and 4 and 5. March round the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. At 7, priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with a priest blowing the trumpet. When you hear them sound a long blast from the trumpet, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in. Now that basically then was the plot. Joshua called the priests and called the people and told them what they were to do. That was it. And they obeyed it. They obeyed it to the letter. They did exactly what the Lord had said. There was no querying. There was no suggesting alternative strategies. They didn't try anything else. Here's the Lord who had just opened Jericho, the river Jordan, so that they had crossed it on foot. This is not a God you ask questions, you challenge or suggest better ways of victory. And so they encircled that city then, day after day, while trumpets were blowing, and then camped for the night and returned once again, following the ark. Those trumpets which had sounded at Sinai when the Lord was present there in that covenant with the people, those trumpets have sounded the jubilee when the prisoners were released and freedom was given to them. Those trumpets warning Jericho and the whole land that the Lord of all the earth was there with them. He had now come. A new age of God's kingdom was going to replace the tyranny and wicked superstition of Cain. He had come. He did exactly then what God had said. The armed men went in front, then the trumpet with the blown by the 7 priests next, and then the ark followed them, and then the rear guard of the soldiers. In 6 days they walked around. That's all they did. They watched from the wall as the people just circulated them, blowing their trumpets. Seemed like a child's play. How often the dread of ridicule is the greatest obstacle to our teenagers becoming believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would rather be traitors to Jesus than be ridiculed by their peers, by their friends in school. I don't think even students drawn at times to endure the whip of ridicule and scorn. But these people, they did what the Lord had said, and they walked around the city, and they did it day after day. The whole circumference of the city was less than half a mile, and it must have tested their faith. That ancient Jericho, its walls, stretching up to the heavens, it seems so resourceful, so proud, impregnable in its collective pride. A community without God, and so a society which can't long survive as it is. A doomed society, a community under God's wrath. A city with such massive defenses which gain such an illusion of utter security to the unbelievers. Day after day, they walked around in circles, blowing the trumpet. The ark, the presence of the Lord, going before them. Now there was only one way that those walls could fall. Only one way that that city could be taken. And that was by an exercise of divine power. You think of the people in Aberystwyth, and the great defenses that they have erected against the saving intrusion of God into their lives. How many of them have stolen? Everyone. How many of them
those unbelievers, the dead in trespasses and sin. Everyone. How many of us is able by himself to save himself? Not one. How many of them could we save by our efforts and our eloquence and our ingenuity and our wit and our performance? Not one. Can't reach those defenses. Can't save one of them. Can't raise one of them from their death in sin. Can't give one a birth from above. Can't make one a new creature. Give one a new status that he's a child of God. An heir with Jesus Christ. It is utterly beyond us. God only can save. And God only can save at his time. And by the operation of his own power. That is his grand prerogative, and in that order, none shall. So, if one of us, the most promising, the one who is nearest to the kingdom of God, the one who seems just a little push, and the walls that he's built will come falling down, the one who's the most ready, the most sensitive, the nearest one to Christ, if he is going to be saved, still God only can save him. He must give that wall push. He must make it collapse. Well, then what do we do? Well, we, like the children of Israel at Jericho, must obey him. And we must pray and we must preach, and we must defend, and we must answer, and we must love, and we must care, and we must live credible, godly lives, and we mustn't grow weary in well-doing, and we must be wise, and we must work. In other words, we must walk around Jericho exactly as he said. Mustn't try to scale the wall, mustn't shout till he tells. Mustn't go around the city twice a day. Mustn't be fanatical. Mustn't change his instructions at all. We must go when he says go. We must stop when he says stop. We must speak when he tells us to speak. We must be silent when he tells us to be silent. We must leave the rest to him. We must use his weapons in his war. We must clothe ourselves with his armor that he provides, and we must use his weapons. Weapons of our warfare, not carnal weapons. They're spiritual and mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He conquered Jericho, the writer of the Hebrews tells us, by faith the walls fell. Jesus speaks of a strong man. The devil, he says, is like a strong man who keeps his goods in peace. He has his men. He has the world in his grip, this strong man. Stronger than him. Come, I have now. Come, Christ says it in the day of his power. The most stupendous and monumental walls of resistance rumbling down into dust before him. That's our only hope. Can't push the feeblest wall of sand down. God must do that. And so for 6 days they walk around the wall, and then on the seventh day they walk around it 7 times, and 6 times they walk around it that day. Nothing at all happens. But they try. The Lord. They trust the Lord. Remember how Bunyan tells us, and he shows us a picture in Interpreter's House of two children, two girls, and one is petulant and crying and fretful, and the other is serene. And the children are called Passion and Patience. And Christian asks Interpreter then, why is Passion so very discontented?
And he says, because the governor wants them to wait until next year for something. And patience will wait until next year. But passion is resentful because you want it. Now! Now! We're living in a now generation. And you children know what it is to be tugging on the skirts of your mother. Now! Now! More now! And going to your father when he comes in and says, can I have it now? And we want to do the works of God now. We want to build a church on our schedule. And we want to do it in our way with guaranteed results now. We want to manipulate the Lord to be on that. We want to say, you with us? No. You do this. And he calls us to obey him. Those enormous walls, there was no sign that they were going to collapse. But they trusted the Lord. And you trust. You trust. You'll see mighty walls collapse. You trust him. You'll find a stone rolled away from the sepulchre. You trust him. You'll find an iron gate that's fallen down flat. It seemed to you an insuperable difficulty. Hand it over to the saints. You hand that impossibility that's perplexed you so long, that huge wall before you, that impregnable fortress that is loved ones, recalcitrant to the gospel, you hand it over to him who makes iron gates here, and you wait before him. Be sure that he's given everything to you, that you start from that position. All things are lost. The crooked places are made straight, and the rough places smooth. And every mountain and hill is laid low, and the glory of the Lord is to be seen. And everyone who trusts and everyone who obeys confesses, the Lord has done great things for us. And those walls that have stood for so long, they'll come tumbling down as you trust in him. And lastly, we see here the fall of Jericho. On the seventh day, as before they circulated, but now another six times. And on the seventh circumnavigation of this city, the people shout as the trumpet blasts up, and the walls crumble and fall out. They don't fall in, people dissolve. And the people march ahead. They're just marching. Now, it's necessary, I suppose, for me to defend the ways of God, so one has to do that with the greatest of care. Concerning the destruction of the city, Jericho is a sign of the first fruits of this land. And all things, then, in all things, the first fruits must be given to the Lord. Jericho wasn't plundered, there was no rape, there was no slavery, there was no booty. Jericho was devoted to the Lord. It was burned with fire, and there was a special curse at the end of the chapter on any who lived there henceforth. Only two other cities were destroyed in this way, Ai and Hazor. And Hazor was a center of conspiracy. Jericho's name, it means moon city, and it's strange the reticence with which the writer refers to the city in this chapter, in the opening verses a couple of times, and then only once more, three times in all, but 13 times he refers to it as the city. The city. A city renowned for its wickedness like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, those cities were destroyed by the immediate judgment of God. These immediately by the commander of the Lord's host going in there. This city was at war with God by its whole lifestyle, by its contempt for God and man, by its abominable practices.
And he had borne with the city for 400 years, until its iniquity was complete. And when later the people spared idolaters and the priests of Baal and all their activities, the groves and the high places, and allowed them in the land, it was a fearful mistake. It was an utter disaster. It corrupted the people. It sent the 10 tribes off into judgment in Assyria, and then several centuries later it sent the 2 tribes off there in judgment in Babylon. All Jericho were put under the ban. They were set apart for judgment. The metals of Jericho, having passed through the fires of that judgment, then were used in the temple of the Lord. You see, we dedicate things to the Lord that have been judged because of the work of Christ, this commander of the Lord's host. He has come. But he hasn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him, might be saved. He's taken the judgment that the world deserves and devoted himself to God, blameless. So all the world and all of ourselves that lies under his judgment, one day will pass through the fire. One day will be devoted to God, will be under the ban. But Christ has sanctified the whole earth. And he gives it now to us. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. So we live and we enjoy the treasures of the earth, and we set them apart with thanksgiving, and we use them to his glory. This judgment on Jericho and this destruction of the people, it says nothing about 20th century warfare and the bombing and destruction of cities. But it is really what we call eschatological. It is prophetic of what will happen one day, that great and terrible day when Christ will come again with all his angelic hosts, and where he will separate the wheat from the chaff, from the sheep from the goats, and where he will say to many, depart from into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And this judgment on Jericho is really a prophecy that points forward to that great day when God judges men and women and the whole world, when he judges us, when some will die the second death. Unless we, like Rahab, have believed in the Lord of all the earth, unless we followed him and obeyed him and trusted him, unless we said to those that come in his name, welcome, and we defend them and we bless them and we prosper and protect them. And Christ will say in that day, come ye blessed, inasmuch as he did it to the least of these my brethren, he did it unto me. They are despair because of her faith, because of the work that she did, like so many godly women, like Monica, the mother of Augustine, and Susanna, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, Machen's mother, families and congregations blessed through the faith there of one woman. Let me just say these things in closing. We're often discouraged and we feel our lack of success. And the hosts that live around us, they hardly enter into our conscientious concerns and convictions at all. Our anxieties and fears don't touch us. And you look at the Jerichos then that lie in front of you, this utterly apathetic community. It's war. Apathy, it's contentment without God. And this small congregation, the godless family, the godless workplaces that are operating on sub-Christian principles, rent by the tensions which unbelief and sin bring. How in the world can we capture this community for the Lord? How can we hand it over to him to occupy? And the problem seems insoluble, and we go round and round in circles. And we're tempted so much to think, well, we'll summon up our energy and our imagination, and we'll study the methods then of others, and we'll copy them, and we'll deliver our best sermons, and we'll try exciting advertising and programs of meetings, and we'll find out how the world markets its goods, and we'll use its methods. Just imagine Israel taking lessons in scaling walls and capturing French cities from the Canaanites. Or that the people who made an attack on Jericho, who went with might and main, determined to find some breach in the walls and conquer it their way. And there are many, many ministers who today have gone about overcoming strongholds of sin and entrenched unbelief by those methods, seeking sensation after sensation. They must have staggering testimonies of converted wisdom. And lurid stories of men who work with drug addicts and prostitutes, and healing meetings with the sick coming to the front and hands laid on them, bands and concerts and massive amplification, and all these methods. And always it's got to be better and better, and always more and more sensational. It never ends. It's a fearful treadmill. He's seen it 100 times. And it's all a confession of unbelief. I thank God he spared me 20 years ago from walking down that road. I thank God that it is enough for us that we have in this place on the Lord's Day the King of Glory every time we meet. That we have a risen living Savior with us every time we come here. We've nothing else to offer people. We need nothing else to offer people. Nothing else to supplant people. Nothing else to attract people. We're not attractive people ourselves. We have nothing very attractive or interesting to say. All we have to offer men and women is a living shepherd, a wonderful friend at God's right hand, a friend who sticks closer than a brother all through our lives in this world. That's all we have to offer to men and women. We must be very, very careful that we don't suddenly start trying to offer people something else. As though we start saying to them, it's not enough that God meets with us on the Lord's Day. It's not enough that he's given us his miraculous word. That word which he says is spirit and is life. That word of which he says holy men spoke it as they were moved by the Spirit of God. That word which he says, though heaven and earth will vanish away, this word will not vanish away. That word which can make men of God perfect, which can furnish a man to every good work. This word which is sufficient to take us through every opposition and trial and take us safe home to glory. And we are saying, it's not enough that we've got the miraculous book. It's not enough that we've got the blessed presence of our you've got to have other things to attract this sin-sick generation. And I say, honor the Word. Honor the risen Savior. Honor his presence. But in the end, you know, he'll take this book from you. He'll leave you with your dramas and your dances and your vestments and your altars and your candles and your bands and your concerts, and you'll still be living in Jericho. And the walls will come tumbling about you. Last will sound. And you'll find out whether you ever were satisfied with Jesus only. Content having him, doing his will, blessed in serving him, knowing him, keeping him day by day. One day he comes who came with a whip of cords and drove out the money changers from the temple. My house is to be a house of prayer, he says, not a roadshow. Great question you must ask, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? This Lord who came to Joshua as the great warrior, the captain of the host of Jehovah, he tells us how to live. He tells us of the simplicity of worship. He tells us what he wants to be brought into his presence when we gather on his day with his people. He tells us how we are to advance, how we are to grow. And he'll undertake our cause, and he'll lead his people, and he'll pull the walls down. Oh, it's impregnable walls. We are never able to pull them down. He must do. For this he will be inquired of by God's people to do. Father, these great citizens that confront us, that threaten the future and existence of Christianity in Europe, they will only fall by faith. Faith which looks at that omnipotence. You know what prayer is? Prayer is impotence which grasps at omnipotence. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails. We honor his word. We become channels by which the might of God will work. That way, you've got to be a holy people. Take the shoes off your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground. Where the Lord is, there is holy. You don't ask, well, what does this sin-sick city seek for in worship? What will be attractive to them? You say, what does God want? He says, be holy as I am holy. Put off the old man with all his lust. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Cast off the unfruitful works of darkness. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. And follow me. Pluck out the right eye if it offends you. Cut off the right arm if it offends you. How can we bless this church if there's an Achan in army? If there's one with a covetous spirit that has a Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold and pieces of silver that should have been dedicated to the Lord, what if that was you? What if that was you? Battle is not to the strong. The race is not to the swift, but from those who follow the Savior and do his will, who love God with all their heart, who love their neighbor as themselves. Vessels that are meet for the master's use must be clean vessels. They must live clean lives, purified by the indwelling spirit of God. Otherwise he will come. He took the candlestick from the midst of those churches. Take the candlestick from ours. And we without the light and without hope. God bless us with love for him. God bless us with satisfaction in Christ. That be our testimony to the world. We are satisfied in Jesus. And faith that meets with a consciousness of the holy privilege and joy that is ours, that he's in us. We honor him and love him, rejoice in his loving presence. May God bless his word for us this morning. Amen. Please, great God, deliver us from all irreverence and hardness of heart. O Lord, deliver us, purge and purify and sanctify every heart and life here and the gatherings of thy people. Make us a holy nation, we beseech thee, and grant thy blessing on us as we go to battle with thy weapons and thine armor in thy warfare. Equip us for the fight. Help us to stand in an evil day. We bless thee for thy presence with us and for the confidence that we have that thou hast given all things to us through Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.